It's my blessing to come to you this morning from daybreak here in Kampala, Uganda.
Savior, is it even worth it?
is my great blessing to come to you on behalf of the family of God. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I want to welcome you to the bridge. And I want to answer the question that no doubt is on some's heart already. Why that video to begin? Because this morning is a continuation of last week where I first introduced that to you. But it's a continuation of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, where for all of 2017, we're focusing on what Jesus said was our great commission, to make disciples of all nations. And so this morning, I want to walk with you in this continuing process in a way that I pray will bless you and build you into greater Christ-likeness, all for his glory and only and always by his grace. Amen? Would you pray with me as we begin? Because I think God's going to do something special here today. Lord, I come to you now on behalf of this people, and I ask you to get me out of the way and to do what only you can do. And I pray, Lord, that today will be a day of great refinement. I pray, Lord, that you will calibrate the Christians and that you will call those to you that are not yet your church. I pray that you'll do it through the truth of Jonah in the context of your mission through a people here known as the Bridge. One family with one faith and one focus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I want to tell you that we're going to look at the book of Jonah in a way that you probably have never done before, and in a way that I pray will last and stay with you forever. You will see that Jonah truly is a book that informs, inspects, and inspires all in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss this. You will see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book that we know as Jonah. You'll also see a call to the Great Commission in a way that I pray is personal. I pray that you, like me, will say, wow, this was kind of tough. You see, as I studied, I can't remember a time that I struggled as much to prepare a message as I have for today. That's in part because it's extremely personal. Extremely personal to me as one who has been a Jonah. Personal to me pastorally as one who is called to minister to Jonahs. And one who has seen the need for Christ from a global perspective. I just shared with you from Kampala, Uganda. I'm going to share with you from Kerala, India shortly. And before we're done today, I'm going to bring you to China. All places where I have been and I have seen God at work. My prayer is that through the book of Jonah, in this time, you too will see not only the need that is out there, but the need for calibration that is in most of our hearts. Amen? Well, let's go to the Word of God. And I'll tell you that I'm going to focus on chapter 1 pretty heavily. Some of you know that Jonah is a four-chapter book, 48 verses in total. Many may not know that Jonah gives us a very unique perspective on Jesus. Let me give you just a little bit of context, and you'll see I'm going to share a great deal of context with you in a little bit. But most don't realize that Jonah, like Jesus, came from Nazareth. Jonah was one that Jesus himself referred to and said to the doubting Pharisees, the religious leaders, "I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah." There's a connection here to Jesus in the gospel that I pray that you and I will see. There's also a direct connection that challenges the heart of the religious. Those that know a lot about God but don't yet know God. Those that may know a lot about love but don't really know love. Those that know the right things to do but are not ready to be. I pray that as we go through this, you'll be challenged, and I pray you'll be blessed. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, and let's begin to walk through this. The word of God begins in Jonah 1, verse 1. "Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying..." Let me point out that here you see that the word of God came sovereignly. God spoke sovereignly. God spoke lovingly. God speaks graciously. Ultimately, you're going to see that God spoke and speaks mercifully, miraculously. Now, why do I say that when it's so obvious? I say that because some of you have never heard God speak a day in your life. Oh, you have heard about the fact that God speaks, but many doubt and discourage and dissuade from what God has said and done because they've never heard him themselves. And they have two options: either follow what he has said to somebody else or argue against it because they've never heard, therefore you've never heard, therefore it can't be true. And when you take that road, it allows you to be the boss. And you get to pick, and you get to do things your own way. Well, today's message is entitled, "Get on Board." And that's not my words, that's the disciples' path. And they will tell you that the big idea from the book of Jonah is that if, in fact, you want to walk with God, if you want to be on the journey with Jesus, if you're truly going to embrace his mission, then you've got to give up yours. You got to get rid of your hang-ups, your personal preferences, your prejudices, your programs, your paradigms, your perspectives, they all get in the way of simple, complete, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, let's go. Put me in, coach. How do you want to use me? I'm yours." Period. So notice right at the beginning that God speaks. Secondly, beginning in verse 2, I want to show you something. Arise. What did God say to Jonah? "Arise and go to." Now, let me just stop there. It's mid-sentence, but let me just stop there. What do you do when God says to you, "Arise, go to"? We all know the right answer. We go to. You see, this is one of those things in church life, in Christian culture, or church culture, better stated. 90%+ of the people get the quiz right. They get the life wrong. Oh, we know what to say. We're just not willing to actually do and be. That's the story of Jonah. This is why we're here. What do you do when God says, "Arise and go"? Well, let me tell you why this was a difficult message for me to prepare. Because I sit before you a reformed Jonah. See, I, like Jonah, I had a plan, I had a way of wanting to do things. It involved my family and I being in the city of Urumqi, China. That's the Seattle of China, amongst the people known as the Uyghur people. They had my heart. There was a need. We were confirmed by some to go. It was going to fulfill everything I ever wanted, and I could make a long list of all the good that would come out of it. The only problem was it wasn't God's plan. God said, I want you to go to Kent Island, Maryland. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. You are Nineveh to me. I didn't want to go to Kent Island, Maryland, where there's a bunch of churches. I wanted to go to the far reaches of Northwest China, where most people had never heard the gospel or seen a Caucasian family. But God said, hey, Jonah, knock it off. I've got a place for you. And I sit before you today, as you saw 10 minutes ago. I'm overwhelmed with the blessing that it is to be God's person for this family in this place. In part because I've seen God's plan now, 12 years later. His way is so much better than my way. Amen. Amen. Arise and go. We as a church, I told you I didn't want to come here. I wanted to go to China. We as a church are active in Baltimore. We have ministry here in the region. We're active on the ground. Here, you can have as much Jesus as you want. You want ministry here? You got 2 pastors, 3 elders, and a boatload of lost people. There's every bit as much ministry here waiting for you as you want. God said, St. Johnsbury, Vermont. I watched people storm out of this church. I heard people say, that's not what God said. I don't like that. That's not what God said. And they left this church. I sit here before you to say today, God is alive and active and doing beautiful things in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. And the Northeast Kingdom, 52 towns and villages. Not because of us, but because of him, his plan. You just saw he's active. He said, pour into Moses Kagosi. And now he's doing unimaginable things. Out beyond the city of Kampala, in the middle of the city of Kampala. Not because of Moses or you or me, but because this is God's plan. Well, he also said, get active in India. Because a woman shared the good news at 7-Eleven with a person behind the counter that led to a relationship personally that said, listen, I'm not sure that I want what you want, but I have a wife at home that's pregnant, doesn't speak English, and doesn't know anybody. If you really love Jesus, maybe you'll love my family and start to relate to us. And the answer was yes. And that became a Bible study and a realization that there wasn't a good translation and they couldn't understand the word of God. So then there was a pursuit, literally, about 2 weeks of digging and researching and looking for a good parallel Hindi-English Bible that turned into a purchase of a Bible that was met supernaturally, not with a customer service call, but the president of the publishing company saying, God told me to call you. I don't know why, but what's up with this parallel Bible? There aren't a whole lot of people in the middle of Maryland calling us looking for parallel Hindi Bibles. What's up with you? And the answer was, Jesus is up with me. Amen. And that led to a relationship that has culminated in our Bridge family, our being asked to pour into church planting missionaries in southern India who will go across the northern part of the country and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to their villages, most of which will know physical harm and danger, if not martyrdom, for doing so. We've been asked to do that. I was asked when we arose and went, would you consider perhaps adopting one or some of these students? Perhaps the Bridge family will now go across the northern portion of India. I want to introduce you to the people that we got to touch. When we arose and went, simply because God said so, and what now could possibly be the next step, you're going to hear, not a soundtrack, you're going to hear my phone as I recorded the voices of the seminary students and the pastors who came from all over the country of India. One man traveled 9 hours to come and be poured into. I want you to meet them and just see when God spoke, we listened.
He said, arise and go. And so we did and went. And now God is doing some things that might just blow our minds. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up with Jonah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
To come to the other side of the world and immediately know that you are with family. It touches me deep in my heart. You are my family. We are one family. Amen.
Amen.
Family.
Family.
Amen. Family. Amen. Family. One faith, one family, one focus. Arise and go to Kerala, India. Arise and go to St. Johnsbury, Vermont. Arise and go to Kent Island, Maryland. Arise and go to the inner city slums of Kampala. Yes, Lord. I pray that you see in this time the joy of thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's the whole crux, and I realize I'm only two words into verse 2 of the entire book. We'll speed it up. But here's the point, and this is why I belabored it at the beginning. If this doesn't excite you, you're probably a Jonah. You don't like what God likes. You don't love what God loves. You want what you want. You want to do things your way. You may not have a hatred, as Jonah reveals that he has. But 1 John tells us that you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either a lover of God or a hater of God. Now Jonah, like the rich young ruler, like the prodigal older brother, looks great from the outside. But when you get up close and you look in under the hood, you see that even obedience is not enough. Because when obedience is just a reflection of obligation, there's no heart in it. Everything about the gospel comes back to the heart. Everything about the mission of God comes back to the heart. And so that you don't think that I'm speaking out of turn, let me bring you to the authoritative part of verse 2. So God speaks to Jonah and says, arise and go. Go where? Go to Nineveh. Oh, crap, not Nineveh. That's what he's thinking. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, let me just point out something quickly here to you. God says, go call them to repent. This is the gospel. This is the part that you and I can't be ashamed of. God says, I am holy and you are not. You are a wretched sinner in need of a savior. Bad news is there's no way around that. Good news is you can come right through me and I'll give you my righteousness. Now notice something. God's speaking authoritatively here and Jonah doesn't like it. If you and I are honest, neither do we. Now when the authority of God says, go have a good time, we say, oh, I love the authority of God. But when God says, go and do, or better, go and be, what is not consistent with the desires of your flesh, our flesh resists. It's the essence of sin. Jonah doesn't like it. Verse 3,
But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. So hang on. The God of all creation, who's given you the privilege of hearing and speaking on his behalf, has told you to go here, and you say, no, I'm heading there. Let me point out to you that God has spoken to each and every Christian when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And you may not buy a ticket for Tarshish, but if you stay on the couch, you're saying no to God every bit as much as Jonah did. Every bit as much. We have a God who has said, arise and go. If we say no, we are Jonah. If we say, well, I won't go to Nineveh, but I will go, we're Jonah. You see, we're either those that say no go, or we're like the Legos. We're hard plastic, preformed with a design on the box of what we think we're made for. No, this is what I'm supposed to do. Or we're the yes, Lord, Play-Doh. Are you a no-go, a Lego, or a Play-Doh? Where are you? I want to show you a quick video that brings into context the fact that you and I have been called to be clay. We've been called to be the Play-Doh in the hands of the potter. Jonah was not willing to be Play-Doh. He was more comfortable saying no and going in the opposite direction. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6.
Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Jeremiah 18:6.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Romans 13:1.
When you are making pottery, you first have to center the clay. This has a parallel to the relationship we have with God. In order to become what he has called us to be, we must first be centered on him. Once God has centered us, he can then begin to mold us and form us into the person he wants us to be. Just like in pottery, the inside of the bowl is considered the heart, and you have to clean it out in order to form it. God does the same for us in our lives. After God has centered us and formed us, there is still one last step. In pottery, after you mold the pot, you go back and trim off any excess clay. This is what God does with us. With anything you do, you don't become perfect on your first try. You don't throw the perfect pot on your first time behind the wheel. And you still have unnecessary baggage in your life, even after you've been made new. God takes us and trims off all of our excess baggage so that we can begin our new life with him. And so, just like the clay to the potter, we must submit our lives to him and give him the authority to work in our lives.
And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Isaiah 64:8.
So do you see yourself as that clay? Jonah did not. Now, had he been given a quiz, he'd have scored well on the quiz. But when it came down to the yes, Lord moment, he said no. And he literally sought to get out of the presence of the Lord. And I'm telling you, every time you sit on the couch and every time you say no, directly or indirectly, you're being Jonah. Now, let me point out something else that's really toxic and subtle. And I, again, want to bring it to you personally and pastorally. It says in verse 3 that Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Every one of you will be more than able to find a ship to take you to your Tarshish. In fact, you'll find people willing to pay your way. Jonah had to pay the fare to get away from his call to Nineveh. There are people that will pay your way. I literally watched people in this church be called and told, I'll come pick you up. I'll bring you to this other church. There are people that will pay your way to put you on a boat to Tarshish. There are people selling tickets, hawking them like carnival sideshow salesmen out in front of the boat. Come on, you got to see Tarshish. Where do you get a load of this luxury liner? It's all about you. Beware of the ships to Tarshish. But Jonah rose to flee. Friends, the rest of the book, goes on to paint this portrait. Chapter 1, you could summarize and say it's no way. No way I'm not doing it. Chapter 2, it's pray. Chapter 3, it's obey. And chapter 4 is where everything comes together and you see the real meat of the story, where it comes back to the heart. Is your heart really, truly surrendered? Is your heart really, truly Christ-like? Are you living with a compassion that compels you to go and make disciples? Why? Because you want the star on your forehead? No, because you love Christ. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That was last week. The week before, see the big picture. The week before that, return to the gospel. It is the golden thread. You don't go because you have to. You go because you get to. I was blind and now I see. I was dead and now I'm alive. I deserved hell and I've been promised heaven. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to show you a part of Jonah that you likely have never seen or embraced before. This is a very complex and yet profoundly simple book. It's about the heart. And as you'll see in a moment, God gave us this book to mess with you, to get right down inside your heart and mess with you, to wake you and me up to the fact that we all, as I said, I was at the beginning. We all have a Jonah inside of us. It's in our flesh. But we've been called to walk by faith and to be the expression of Christ that he died to give life to. I want you to watch this and get a 9-minute overview of the story of Jonah. And I plead with you to make it personal.
The book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet. Jonah appears only one other time in the Old Testament. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. And Jonah prophesied in his favor, promising that he would win a battle and regain all this territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos also confronted Jeroboam, and through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy, promising that Jeroboam would lose all of those same territories because he was so horrible. So before the story of Jonah even begins, we are suspicious of Jonah's character. The book of Jonah has a beautiful design with all this literary pairing and symmetry. So you have chapters 1 and 3 telling the story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first with some sailors and then with Jonah's hated enemies, the Ninevites. And each part offers a comic contrast between Jonah's selfishness and the pagans' humility and repentance. Chapters 2 and 4 contain prayers of Jonah. One is a prayer of repentance, kind of, and the other is a prayer in which Jonah chews out God for being too nice. Now, this careful design of the book is matched by a really unique style of narration. The story is full of all of these stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you think they would do. So you have the prophet, the man of God, who rebels and hates his own God. You have the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, but actually they have soft, repentant hearts and turn to God in humility. You have the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbles himself before God because of Jonah.
Jonah's five-word sermon, and even the king's cows repent. This kind of story fits what today we would call satire. These are stories about well-known figures who are placed in extreme circumstances, and they use humor and irony to critique their stupidity and character flaws. Let's just dive in and we'll see how all the pieces work together. The story opens as God addresses Jonah and commissions him to go preach against the evil and injustice in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now, the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice, and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. He says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land. What a joke, right? God made the sea and the dry land, all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard, which kind of seems noble at first until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death, but in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer, where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land. So once again, God commissions Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah complies. We're told that Nineveh was a gigantic city it would take days to walk through. So Jonah gets one day in, and here is his message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It's five words in Hebrew. Now, his sermon is very short, and it's also odd. I mean, look at what's missing. There's no mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong, or of what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most noticeable, there's no mention of God. What's going on here? Has Jonah intentionally given the bare minimum of information? It's like he's trying to sabotage his own message or ensure the Ninevites' destruction. There's just no effort on Jonah's part here. Whatever his motives are, the plan doesn't work, because no sooner does he utter this five-word sermon that the king of Nineveh, the entire city, including all its cows, repent in sorrow and ashes. So for the second time, these evil pagans show themselves to be more responsive than God's own prophet. So God forgives the Ninevites, and he doesn't bring destruction on the city. Now, here's the brilliant part of the story. The last word of Jonah's short sermon, overturned, means just that, turned over. And it can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but it can also be used of something being transformed, like turned over and changed into its opposite. And so, comically, Jonah's words actually came true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh does get turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. The final chapter brings all the pieces together. Jonah, he's fuming mad, and he utters his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away back in chapter 1. It was not because he was afraid. Rather, it was because he knew that God was so merciful. And this is great. Jonah actually quotes God's own description of himself from the book of Exodus, and he throws it back in God's face as an insult. He says he knew that God is compassionate and that you would find some way to forgive these horrible Ninevites. You can just hear the disgust in Jonah's voice. Jonah then cuts off the conversation, and he prays that God would kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with the God who forgives his enemies. Fortunate for Jonah, God doesn't comply and simply asks if Jonah's anger is even justified. Jonah ignores the question and he goes outside the city to camp on a nearby hill, waiting to see what might happen. You know, the Ninevites might repent of their repentance and get roasted after all. What happens next is very odd. God provides this viney plant to shade Jonah from the sun, and that makes him quite happy. But then God sends a tiny worm to eat up the plant, and so Jonah loses his shade. And there, in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks again that God kill him. So God, again, asks Jonah if his anger is justified, and Jonah barks back, "Absolutely, just let me die." And those are Jonah's last words in the story. God's final words are what concludes the book. He says that this whole vine incident was an attempt to get through to Jonah, right? Jonah got all concerned and emotional over this vine, which he only enjoyed for a day. And God asked Jonah, you know, aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? I mean, isn't it okay if God might feel the same kind of emotion and concern for the city of Nineveh that's full of thousands of people who have lost their way and also their cows? And that's how the book ends, with God asking Jonah for permission to show mercy to his enemies. And what is Jonah's answer? The story doesn't say, because that's not the point. The point is that the book is trying to mess with you. And God's questions here are actually addressed to you, the reader. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemy? And so this book holds a mirror up to the one who reads it. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified, which should generate humility and gratitude that God would love his enemies and put up with the Jonah in all of us. And so this strange story actually becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's mercy that ought to challenge us to the core. And that's the book of Jonah.
Amen. That's the book of Jonah. That's the missional portrait of both the gospel and the Great Commission. And so the question is begged perhaps of me, why, Pastor Jeff, why do we go here today? And the simple answer could be, well, it's the next week in the Disciples Path curriculum, and I share with you what I committed to months ago. But I don't want the easy answer. I want you to know the reason why I bring it to you is because it's God's word and because it's designed to wake you up. Did you notice that in chapter 1, Jonah gets on that ship to Tarshish? I see it all the time. People get on their ships to Tarshish. You know what they do? They go to sleep. They go down into the bowels of the boat and they go to sleep. I share this with you and those within the sound of my voice in hopes of perhaps waking some up. You're on a ship to Tarshish. Wake up. Perhaps this sermon is the storm that will bring great conviction to the heart. And note this, that is a demonstration of love and real biblical grace. Grace doesn't leave you sleeping. That's hatred. Grace wakes you up. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The other thing I want you to see is that when most people hear the name Jonah, and they've got a Sunday school familiarity, they think about the whale. The love in my heart brings this message to you because I'm very concerned that those of you that may have known the gift of the whale have cheapened and taken that grace for granted, and the worm is coming. God's worm is coming. Some may not know that until Judgment Day, but many will. I see it all the time. I want you to think about it. Those that you have watched get on their ships to Tarshish and then crash on the rocks. The worm comes. Takes away their temporary cover, and then the ship is smashed on the rocks. And I just want to go one step further and say to you, because it angers me deeply, I go in the lifeboat after those crashes on the rocks. The people selling the ticket for the boats to Tarshish, they're never around to be found. All the ones that thought it was such a great idea for others to get on that boat. It's amazing. Can't find them when the shipwreck happens. but real love will go and man the lifeboats. I want you to know that I was a Jonah, and Jesus came and got me. And I want you to know that you likely have a Jonah inside of you. That in a personal or perhaps in a corporate Christian setting has led you or perhaps is currently leading you to say no. No personally, no collectively. And I want to wake you up to say yes, Lord. Nothing but yes, Lord. And I promise you, as an under-shepherd of this family of God, I will never, ever accept anything but. The standard will not come down. I spoke with somebody yesterday and helped to understand that my role here and that of the elders of your church family, it's not to take inventory and surveys to understand what you want and then go tell the Lord, well, this is what they're asking for. Send it down. My job is to listen to the God who speaks. And I tell you without pride, but with power, he speaks to me. And I share it with you. And you have seen it. And I pray to God you want it. Nobody's going to be able to tell Jesus on Judgment Day, well, you know what our church did, Lord? He's going to ask you personally to give an account. I want to close out Jonah with one more video that, again, I pray will touch your heart. Touch your heart. Watch this, and then we'll close.
I say this about missions. Missions is not a complicated thing. You are all called to be involved in the Great Commission, every one of you, with an equal passion. Whether you stay here or you go into the darkest jungles of Indonesia, you are called to embrace the Great Commission with equal passion. What has it cost you, the Great Commission? Do not hide behind a biblical church. You can say, our church is involved in missions, but that's not really going to be the question on Judgment Day. The question on Judgment Day is, are you involved in missions? Well, our church does a lot. I know. Do you? Do you? What has it cost you? Many people think in their lives and in their ministry that they're going to reach some level of spirituality, and when that occurs, they're going to begin to serve the Lord. Those types of people never serve the Lord. We are justified in a moment in time. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. But from justification, we enter into a process called sanctification. The moment you believe and the moment you are justified, you begin to serve, warts and all. You begin to walk with Him. You begin to follow Him. You begin to run the race. And the distinguishing mark of true Christianity is not sinless perfection. It is proceeding. It is advancing. It is just going on. That is why we can look at a person who is truly converted, and maybe they have an exceptional life like a Charles Spurgeon or a Robert Murray McShane, and the moment they're converted, they seem to just jump light years into spirituality. And we look at that and realize this person's been converted. But then we look at another person who is converted, they're justified, and in that moment, they move so slowly, but they do move. They do proceed. They do grow in sanctification. Many times it's three steps forward and two steps back, but they do grow. What I want you to see is this. Many times you'll look at a man or woman that God is using and you'll say to yourself, well, they've reached some spiritual level and because of that, God is using them. Absolutely not. They are just following, following, following. And they are being a steward of what they have. Some have been given many gifts and many talents and many abilities, and it seems extra portions of the Spirit of God in ministry. Fine, let them proceed. Others of us may not be so quick. Our lives might be marked by a dullness. We're more of a plow horse that just moves step by step. Then let us move step by step. understand the providence of God and just realize this, that if you are waiting to reach some level of spirituality before you join in the war of Christianity, you are never going to join. Start now. Do not conceal yourself in a biblical church. You are responsible before God. Some of you need to be shaken to the very core of your being. You need to be awakened from your sleep. Please, I beg you, take this seriously. Walk with fear and trembling, knowing that much has been given to you. Much is required. Let me ask you a question. Individual believer, are you moving more towards service to God in your life, or are you just stagnant? If you are stagnant, repent. Repent. Are you just stagnant? Repent. Are you just kind of moving along? Have you gone into this thing where, well, I'm in a good church where the word of God is preached? That will not matter on judgment day. What will matter is your response to the preaching of the word. And that response will be proven by your real and practical service. First of all, within your family. Second, within the community, the local church. And then the world through the church. One wise missionary statesman said this: we have an eternity to enjoy our rewards. We only have a moment in time to earn them. It seems like yesterday. I graduated from seminary and went off to Peru. Now I'm 49. Tomorrow I'll be 75. We'll go that quick. It's frightening. And those of you who have retired, Christ did not let you live. Serve the Lord. You are Christ's man. You are free. Take yourself, your wife, your family, and serve God now. Serve Him. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, what is the best time to plant a tree? 25 years ago. When is the second best time to plant a tree? Right now. Start now. Repent of what you have not done. Do not allow condemnation to hold you down. You're free in Christ. You are forgiven. Repent and start today to serve God in a way you've never served Him before. Before it is too late. Are you saying, Brother Paul, are you saying Christ is coming? If He not come for another 1,000 years, you're going to see Him in less than 100. Either He comes here or you go there. It makes no difference. Some of you who are older realize this. Death is coming upon you soon. 15, 20 years. You want to live in such a way that you do not regret your life when you live for Christ.
Live for Christ. You don't want to live a life that you're going to regret. The day is coming when you and I will stand before Jesus. And praise God, we are a blessed people. He is doing an awful lot in us and through us as a church family. But that'll never be a part of the question. Process that you have with Jesus. I come to you as a lover of your soul, one who wants desperately to see you in heaven. And so I come with the wake-up call. And I say to you, Jonah, Jesus is calling. Jonah, Jesus is calling. Jonah, Jesus is calling. Come say yes, Lord. Do not go to church with Jonah, the rich young ruler, the older prodigal brother, the servant who buried his talent, the other servant who was forgiven so much and then demanded back out of a hard heart and a lack of compassion. We need to read our Bibles better. And for those that will tell you that this message is harsh, I say to you what Jesus said. You need to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you, said Jesus. Hey, Judas. Hey, Jonah. Jesus is calling. Won't you come? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the clarity of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you died, that you sent me a whale. Lord, you've done so much to come and pull us from our personal pits. Even those that hear today or within the sound of my voice are still denying you. You've demonstrated amazing grace by letting this truth be known. The invitation rests at the doorway of the heart of every person within the sound of my voice. So, Lord, for that I say thank you. And now, Lord, I plead with you to shake the very souls of those who are still saying no. I plead with you, Lord, to break the hearts of those who, like me, would try to negotiate with you. Lord, I'm reminded that nobody here or within the sound of my voice has been promised a single tomorrow. Lord, wake us up. Lord, break the Jonah that is in each of us and make us more like Jesus. Fully surrendered, thankfully, no matter what. I ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. Now, normally,